Our gospel reading is found in Luke chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 14. You notice that this passage comes immediately after Jesus has spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil to do something other than to obey God. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, heal, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you do in Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow in Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In today's reading, Jesus announces the inauguration of his public ministry. In the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth, he reads from a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, which proclaims that there is good news for the poor, release for the captives, sight for the blind, freedom from oppression, and that this is the year of God's favor. Jesus says that this prophecy was being fulfilled in their hearing on that day, and that he himself was the one sent, not to just proclaim it, but to fulfill it. You might say that this was Jesus' mission statement. Luke wants us to understand that through the reading of the scriptures, Jesus was called to fulfill his mission that started way back in the Old Testament. Luke also wants us to know that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to clarify his mission and to give him strength to carry it out. It's quite popular in our American culture to know and to clarify one's purpose in life, one's life goals. The American dream is to be able to achieve whatever we set out to do. There are many best-selling books of advice on this subject. How to succeed in business, in sports, in politics, in religion. One of the biggest selling books is one entitled The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He's the pastor of a mega church in Orange County, California. Many citations from Scripture are found in his book. However, it's been pointed out that never once does the author quote this succinct and powerful mission statement of Jesus in our gospel reading today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Think about that mission statement for a moment. As Christians, as followers of Christ, should not our purpose and mission in life have something to do with the purpose and mission that Jesus chose in his life? Coming back to his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and there in front of his family and friends and Sabbath school teachers and others who helped raise him, he finds the passage in the scroll of Isaiah where the prophet proclaims the coming of God's kingdom. Imagine someone's inaugural speech today. Health care for everyone, the unemployed all finding meaningful work, everyone receiving a living wage, every addict in recovery, those without hope giving a fresh new start in life. It would seem too good to be true. But this is what Jesus claimed he would do. After reading these promises from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus sat down and made this astounding claim. Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. At first, those who heard him speak were amazed by his words, and everybody spoke well of him. But then they had some second thoughts. Isn't this Joseph's son, our hometown boy? Who does he think he is? Where's the proof that he's able to pull this off? We've heard about the wonderful things he's done in other places, but what about here? What about us? Let's give the hometown folks of Nazareth some credit for knowing that it's hard to believe these kinds of promises, and even harder to accomplish them. Let's remember that this was just the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and that the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming was not going to come in a flash through some awesome signs and miracles or a political revolution or a military uprising. But Jesus puts a disclaimer on those things, as Luke recorded in the first part of this chapter 4, when Jesus refused the devil's temptation to do big and showy things, turning stones into bread and jumping off the temple roof and making deals with the devil. God doesn't work that way. It's often the hidden hand of God working through people who respond to God's call. He chose a couple of senior citizens way back in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, whose offspring formed a people chosen and anointed by God to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom. They often failed, but God continued to work through imperfect men and women who were called to proclaim the kingdom of God. And now here is Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter, having waited so long for the Messiah that perhaps it was a shock to the people of Nazareth to imagine that the Messiah has come, let alone in the person of Jesus, one whom they knew from childhood, the son of a carpenter. They were amazed at the words that came out of his mouth. But then reading on in the text, the eventual reaction of the hometown folks was not amazement, but rage, anger, and rejection. So why this change of heart? Maybe they couldn't imagine that someone so close and familiar to them could be the long-awaited Messiah. Or maybe they took offense when Jesus anticipated their asking him to prove his claim by performing some miracles for them. But instead, Jesus gave them two stories from the scriptures about God choosing to bless foreigners over the faithful. There was a famine in the land during the time of Elijah, and the prophet was sent to a widow, not in Israel, but across the border into Sidon. And when there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha, only one leper was healed of his affliction in the foreign land of Syria. And that didn't go over well in the town of Nazareth. Now, for us American Christians, the thing that might offend us might also be the idea of God's inclusive love that crosses borders, or that God's favor rests upon the lowliest of society, the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. That sometimes gets us upset. From our secular cultural perspective, God's favor rests upon those who prosper. Prosperity proves God's blessing. Isn't that what the Bible says? Be faithful to God and he will bless you. And why would Jesus then announce that he had come to do the opposite? Especially when the opposite could potentially upset the favorable position of the prosperous. It seems to me that what Jesus is saying is that in God's eyes, everybody matters. God shows his love for those who prosper. God had shown his special love for his chosen people, the Israelites. But people outside of Israel matter too. Gentiles matter. Poor people matter. Those who are held captive matter. Those with disabilities matter. Those who have failed matter. Sometimes we become very selective when it comes to proclaiming the good news. Our consistory is reading a book, which we're going to be discussing later at a retreat in a few weeks. Its title is rather intriguing, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. The author tells about his study of 14 churches that died, that closed their doors. In other words, he did an autopsy of those churches to figure out why they closed. And he found some common patterns among dying churches. And let me just mention one that caught my attention. He says that most dying churches want to grow, but they are very selective when it comes to seeking new members. They look to the past and try to replicate what worked in the good old days. But communities change, and dying churches have trouble reaching out to people who are not like them, who don't look like them, who don't speak like them, who don't act like them. They really don't want to change their style of worship. They have trouble accommodating to the needs of newcomers. They really don't want to make any sacrifices. It becomes a matter of what we like, what meets our needs, and what makes us comfortable. In short, A church has to be willing to change or it will die. We can't be selective. Everybody matters. We have to put into practice God's inclusive love. Luke wants us to know all through the story that it is the Holy Spirit at work. From Jesus' baptism, where the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, to his temptation in the wilderness, where he rejects the devil's temptation to do showy and pompous things. And here, as he reads the scripture and tries to understand what God is calling him to do. In the same way, we need the Holy Spirit to change our attitudes, to seek fellowship with those who are not like us, to give us joy in serving others rather than just meeting our own needs. Everybody matters. So when we are planning church programs, we shouldn't be planning them just for us. What does our community need? When we're making plans to install an elevator, which we hope we can do, we're not just doing it for our own convenience. It is a way to make our church accessible to everybody. We can keep very busy maintaining our church building and raising money and paying our staff and preserving our religious institution. But for what purpose? When you think about it, the power of the Holy Spirit was the only thing that the church had going for it. It didn't have any buildings. It didn't have a budget. It had no paid staff. It had very few members. The opposite is true for us. We have buildings and budgets and staff and members. But do we have the power of the Holy Spirit? God, through the Holy Spirit, is calling us to proclaim the good news, starting with those who need it most, with those who live around us in the community. To God, everybody matters. And when we reflect that inclusive love of God, we are a church that is alive. Now to him who by the power at work within us, the Holy Spirit, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.